Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, we thank you and praise you today. We pray, come Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, come upon the people of God and take the word of God and lead us to Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's a joy to be with you today. This is my first visit to Lynchburg, to Church of the Good Shepherd. Enjoyed the day yesterday with Father Mike and those who are being received, as well as with the staff and your vestry leadership. My name is Chris, and I'm the second bishop in the Diocese of the Mid-Atlantic. I was consecrated as bishop back in February, and I want to bring you greetings on behalf of your brothers and sisters all over the region who are part of this diocese with you. You are one of 39 churches who are in fellowship in this diocese. And so although you may feel like you're all the way out here on the edge alone, you're not alone. There are many who pray for you regularly and give thanks to God for you and what God is doing in this place. Catherine and I, we're the parents of three adult children. We like them very much. We're very fond of them. It's stuck over the years. It didn't change even after they moved out. And they love the Lord, and we're so thankful for that. Before coming to this diocese, we lived in Charleston, South Carolina, where I was a rector of a church for quite a number of years in that area. As I begin today, I want to tell you about a story I heard about a boy who was, well, a young guy having some trouble with his reading. He was having trouble pronouncing some of the letters of the alphabet, and particularly the R. The R just was really, really hard for him to get a hold of, and so his teacher gave him some exercises to practice at home. She asked him to say this sentence over and over: Robert gave Richard a rap in the ribs for roasting the rabbit so rare. I know that's going to stick for a few of you. Robert gave Richard a rap in the ribs for roasting the rabbit so rare. Robert gave Richard a rap in the ribs for roasting the rabbit so rare. And after a few days, she called him back to see how he was doing with it, and she asked him to just say the sentence so she could hear how he had progressed. And he said, I don't want to do it. And she said, well, just do it the best you can in any way you know how. And he said, all right, Bob gave Dick a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough. What the boy did was to avoid the R completely. When John the Baptist showed up on the scene in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, he declared to God's people that they could not avoid the R of repentance. As John preached in the region around the Jordan River, well, he declared to God's people that they needed to undergo a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. And this was incredibly offensive to so many of them, because this is what the Gentiles did when they entered into the people of Israel. When a non-Jew wanted to become part of God's people, they underwent a baptism, a ceremonial purification, going through the water away from their sin, away from their former life. And so when John said to the nation, to God's very own people, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, many of them were thinking, wait a minute, we're God's people. We're the children of Abraham. We're part of the covenant that God made at Sinai. We have the law. We follow the prescribed feasts of Israel. We tithe. We sacrifice in the temple. And now you're saying we need to approach like the outsiders do? We need to come near in the same way a person who is far away from God must come? It was absolutely disturbing. It disrupted the status quo. It was offensive to the sensibilities of so many. If John the Baptist had been some ordinary guy, I don't think they would have listened to him. It would have been probably like the woman I saw in traffic the other day. I was on my way to a meeting in Arlington outside of Washington, D.C., And there was a woman on the side of the road in the median, and she had a cardboard sign that said, "Repent." And I was at the catty corner part of the intersection, and I was just watching how people were engaging with her, and none of them seemed to notice her at all. But it wasn't that way with John. He wasn't just an ordinary guy with a sign in the middle of traffic. Jesus essentially identified him as the greatest of the prophets. Hundreds of years before, Isaiah said that one would come and that God would speak through this one, that God would speak through this one whom we know to be John, because God was pointing out to his people that the issue that they had was not the externals of religion. The issue that they had were the internal issues of the heart. What was missing was the R of repentance. God was saying that these people honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far away. They went through the motions of what God had told them to do, and yet they did so robotically and not robustly, and certainly not with a heart of repentance. And this is always a danger for those who are acquainted with the Lord. It's the same danger we face today. Some years ago, the author Brennan Manning said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world are Christians who honor Jesus with their lips, but their hearts are far away." As then, so also now. John said to the people, "You must repent. You have to change your mind, change your life, humble yourselves before God. Stop doing the things that God has told you not to do, and start living lives of creative goodness." And he was very specific in several instances about what that looked like with regard to sharing their tunics and giving away that which they had. See, it wasn't meant to simply be an exclamation of words, but a lived experience as the people of God in the world. Don't just say you're God's people, be God's people. Don't avoid the R of a repented life. And why? Because John said the kingdom of God is near, it's at hand, and Jesus would repeat the very same words. Hundreds of years before, the prophet Isaiah announced that God was coming to bring deliverance. In that lesson we heard in Isaiah 40 in verse 10, "Behold, your God comes. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." Isaiah said there would be a voice crying out in the wilderness. The voice would ring out, and the New Testament identifies that voice as John the Baptist. And his message was the message that Isaiah said he would bring. "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths before him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked paths shall become straight, and the rough places shall be made level ways, and all people shall see the salvation of God." Now, you may know that in ancient times, when a king would come into a region, everyone got ready. Before the king arrived, a herald would be sent ahead, and the herald would announce the king was about to come, and the town would prepare itself. The roads would be filled in and made straight. The trash would be cleaned up. The brush would be cleared. Everything would be prepared. They didn't know exactly when the king would arrive. How could they? They didn't have cell phones. They just knew the king was coming, and therefore they must get ready. And that is John's basic message. Don't get your town ready, get your life ready. Prepare your heart for the coming of our king. Get ready by repenting and opening yourself to the Lord. Tear down the mountains of your pride. And isn't that something that many of us struggle with? Well, no, you struggle with that if you're always offended at other people. You're always wondering, why are they doing it that way? How could they? They should have. Why didn't they? Fill in the potholes of your good intentions never carried out. That's why we pray in our confession and ask God to forgive us for the things that we have done and for the things that we have left undone. The good intentions that we know we ought to have done and yet never got around to doing. Straighten out the crookedness of your speech. And how often is it that we praise God in this space on Sunday morning and then driving home, well, we're very unhappy with the person who cuts us off in traffic. Somehow by Monday, we're able to tear down with our words the people who are created in the very image of God. Jesus says that the mouth speaks the overflow of what's in the heart. And so we must straighten those crooked places of our speech. We must get our hearts cleansed. And John said, do it this way, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, we know John's baptism was different than the baptism that we undergo as Christians. They were baptized in anticipation of the Messiah's arrival. And we are baptized in recognition that he has come in Jesus. They look forward with fear of God's judgment. And we look back and we marvel that God took the judgment upon himself. They look forward to a king who would come and bring God's wrath against sin. And we look back and see the king who took God's wrath against sin upon himself on the cross. In love, he bore the shame of our lives. In love, he endured the scorn, and he went to the cross and was killed on our behalf for your sin and my sin. The mountains of my pride, oh God, have mercy upon me. For the potholes of my good intentions never carried out, for the crookedness of my own heart, which proves itself regularly through the words I speak. And so he did that also for you. The beautiful thing, of course, is that not only did he bear the sin, but he was raised from the dead. And Paul, who we heard Peter say, often wrote things that were hard to understand, and he was right. Well, Paul helps us to see that it was for our justification. Right, to show that the penalty had been paid and the offering was enough, that the final sacrifice had been made. For our justification, he was raised that we might have a new life. Now, God through Isaiah said, comfort. And we have to hear those words, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's a word of double tenderness, comfort, comfort. And it carries this deep sigh of relief within it. It's the kind of tenderness of a parent who speaks to the child in the dead of night when they've had a nightmare. Be still. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Comfort. Comfort. There is nothing to be afraid of. And why? Well, because, of course, Christ has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He has kept the law, and he has borne our sin to the cross. And what we receive then is what his obedience purchased for us. Yes, forgiveness. Yes, eternal life. But that begins now. The kingdom is now. It starts and lives out now. Life with God now. John the Baptist said, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so it isn't just that Jesus, the one who comes and who speaks the comfort of salvation, who lives the comfort of salvation, who enacts the comfort of salvation, then moves on, and it's just an idea that we think about from time to time. No, he does this in order that our lives might be prepared for the incoming of the Holy Spirit, that we might be baptized in the Spirit of God. And you might know that in the ancient world, the word baptizo meant a ship that was sunken and gone down into the water so that the water was in it and around it and over it and above it. And so John is saying that this one who would come after him, who would bring salvation, does it in order that our lives could then be suffused through and through by the Holy Spirit himself, by the presence of God who comes to be with us, who takes up residence within, and who then teaches you to know God's voice. As you know God's word, as you receive the sacraments, as you live a life in community, in worship. And he works through your Spirit-filled life to bring God's light to a world that is dying apart from him. Why is it taking so long, this second coming, this second advent that we await? Because God does not desire the death of the wicked. God is patient. God sees time differently than us. God desires that his church, full of the Holy Spirit, would then be the beacons of his goodness to the world, bringing them also into what you yourselves have received, the very forgiveness of God, the very love of God, the mercy of God. And that always begins with the R of repentance. It's a response, by the way, a response to what he has done, a response to the fact that grace comes, a response to the fact that you didn't get here on your own merit. No, if you're here, you're here because you were drawn by his prevenient grace. If you believe, you believe because he gave you the grace to believe. It's all about him, and yet you're part of it. It's the miracle of life with God, of the goodness of God. He is active in your life, and he is active in the world around you in Lynchburg. And he is looking to draw others into his life, his forgiveness, his baptism with his Spirit. And it always starts, from our side at least, with the R of repentance. I was thinking about some time ago, I mentioned that we have three kids when they were very young. We have two girls and a boy. And our son was the youngest. There was a point at which we were teaching them how to pray. And as parents often do, they were just little, of course, at the time. He might have been about maybe 7 or 8. We did it at the dinner table. It's an obvious place, right? We just practiced saying thank you for the meal. And his sisters, who were older, were also quite a lot more verbal than he was. And they would always offer to say the prayers. I'd say, who wants to say the prayer tonight? And one of the girls would surely do it. And my son just kind of sat back and let him go. And I watched this for a couple of weeks. And it occurred to me at some point, oh, I see what he's doing. So I said to the girls one night, thank you, girls. You do such a wonderful job every night. Let's let Nathan go this evening. And he looked at me, and he frowned a little bit, and he looked down at his plate, and he put his hands up in the air, and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he grabbed his fork, and he started to eat. And I thought, I don't think he gets it. But it's a good start, and we went on with dinner, and about a week later, he had not volunteered again, and I said to the girls, thank you, let's let Nathan say the prayers tonight, and he did the same thing. He looked at me, he looked at his plate, he threw his hands up, and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and grabbed his fork, and he started to eat. And I was about to do what we fathers sometimes do, speak before thinking, and I got a check from the Holy Spirit who lives within. His is a gentle voice that you have to learn to listen for over time, and his voice becomes clearer as you make space in his word and in silence. As Elijah discovered, he doesn't come in the whirlwind, he comes in the gentle whisper. And so I sensed the gentle check of the Lord, and I went for a walk a little bit later that night. We were living on an island at a camp at the time, and I was walking out on the beach, a beautiful night, and I was like, Lord, he just doesn't quite get it. I can't figure out how to help him get it. How do I help him? And the Holy Spirit whispered to my heart in a word of gentle rebuke. You see, even in rebuke, our Lord's voice is kind. What was wrong with his prayer? I said, well, he didn't say thank you for the food at all. But what was wrong with his prayer?
I thought, oh Lord, his prayer was exactly right. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Such is always the way in. Such is always the place of growth. Such is always the way forward with God. Not cowering in shame, but recognizing how much we need him. Without you, I'm sunk. But you're the God who comes. Let's pray. Lord, come near to our hearts and convict us of our need for the R, of turning and reorienting ourselves to you, of repenting of those things that, Lord, keep us from your love, those things that have been even going on in our minds this morning, those things that even surface in our hearts right now. Lord, we see them and we're sorry for them. And we come to you knowing that you are a Savior and you long to set us free and you long for relationship with us. And so cleanse us, Lord, by this blood of the Lamb that was offered on our behalf, that the Holy Spirit might fill our lives and that the world might know the beauty of the Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray.